The birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem in the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Here ends the lesson.
Thanks, Keith. Nice headmaster voice, well done. So, just out of interest, a little bit of a human poll. Who still has their Christmas decorations up? Okay. Who's taken them down already? Okay. One person. I knew there was somebody would. Okay, interesting. The churches are still up. I should have put the Christmas lights on. The tree is in there somewhere. They will come. They're still up till Sunday, Epiphany Eve, when it's traditional to take them down. Ours are still up in the manse, but I really want to take them down. Had enough of them now. I've seen lots of people talking on social media about New Year, new house, and they're all taking down their Christmas trees and starting afresh for January with a clean, spruced up house. So is Christmas over? In the church calendar, Christmas does not start until Christmas Day. That's when the season of Christmas officially begins. Up until that point, it's Advent. But most of us have spent some of November and all of December singing Christmas carols. And so we may be a bit sick of singing Away in a Manger by the time January comes round. It's still Christmas, according to the church, until next Monday, when we enter the season of Epiphany, and we think of the journey of the wise men and the idea of Christ being a light to the nations. And that continues all the way through February until you get to Candlemas. So lots of Anglican churches don't take their crib down until the end of February. Interesting. We are still in Christmas. And as we listen to the reading that Keith read so beautifully, I'm sure some of you were thinking, oh, crumbs, we've had enough of this. We've heard this already. And we have. We heard it all the way through Advent. We heard it all the way through our Christmas celebrations in the carol service on Christmas Day and lots of other services, because it's the Christmas story in a nutshell. As I was thinking about what to say on this first coffee, cake and communion of the year, I assumed that I would talk about Epiphany. But then verse 20 of this reading caught me by the throat afresh. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen, which was just as they had been told. The shepherds returned. Returned from what? Well, they returned from a life-changing encounter with God. They met angels who sang good news over them. They met the Saviour of the world, gift-wrapped in hay and human flesh. Keith just read us this. When they'd seen him, that's Jesus, they spread the word concerning what they'd been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds were so excited about this discovery that they couldn't keep this good news to themselves. They were the first evangelists, these shepherds, that had a powerful life-changing encounter with the living God. And they were so thrilled about it that apparently they told everyone who would listen. As they knelt by the manger, probably not looking at all like this, as they knelt with reverence, they realized that this baby lying in the manger was the one who had been foretold and prophesied about throughout the centuries. It was a life-changing moment. It's not every day we meet an angel or the Son of God in a manger. And of course, that changes you. How can it not? And so they went and told others about what they'd seen and heard. And it reminded me of that verse in Acts 4, when Peter and John, under threat of death, refused to keep quiet about the things that they experience. And they say, we cannot help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. That's the shepherd's story too. They were bowled over by this Christmas encounter, but they don't stay there at the manger. Remember verse 20, they returned, glorifying God for the things they'd seen and heard, which was just as they'd been told. They returned. They went back to work, back to their fields, just like I have done today after my annual leave. Back to work. It's a bit of an anticlimax, don't you think? Going back to work after you've met the Saviour of the world. It's a bit like getting married on a Saturday and going back to work on Monday with not really a honeymoon in between. But they'd had this great encounter with the promised Messiah. They'd begun to share their faith with others. And now it was time to go back to work, back to shepherding. Back to making sure their sheep were cared for and protected and fed and watered. Back to the challenge of finding a market for the sheep. Back to trying to get on with the shepherds that they don't like. And back to whatever family problems that they had before they met a bunch of angels. Because they were real people. We're prone to think of these shepherds as people just depicted on Christmas cards. But they were real. with real jobs, with real temptations and struggles, and real responsibilities. But life changes for these real people when they meet Jesus. And so they return back to their life not the same as they'd left it. And surely that's what Christmas should do for all of us. Surely every encounter with Jesus leaves us changed. I hope that during this Christmas season, we have met with Jesus afresh, as we've sung about him, as we've heard sermons about him, as we've heard the story read. But the ultimate test of our Christmas faith is what we do when we return. It's not what we do now, it's what we do when we leave coffee, cake, and communion. That's the ultimate test. Let me tell you a story. A man arrived for church one day. It could be a woman. Take your pick who you prefer it to be in the story. The people were coming out and the minister was at the front greeting people. And the latecomer said, "Is the service over?" It could have been in West Kirby because everybody's late in West Kirby. And the minister replied, "No, the preaching and the singing are over, but the service is just beginning." I think the acid test of the depth of our faith and our genuineness of our relationship with Jesus is, what are we like when we're not with other Christians? What kind of testimony we give out there in the rough and tough tumble of everyday life, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our community. Another stupid story. A man was applying for a job, and as referees, he put down the name of his minister and his Sunday school teacher. As the interviewer looked over the names of these references, he said to the applicant, "These are good, but we'd also like names of some people who know you on weekdays." Good point. Do the people who know me and you on weekdays see the marks of spiritual authenticity in your life? In my life? Is your Christmas and Easter faith just for that, or is it every day? You're writing a gospel a page a day by the things that you do and the things that you say. Others are reading that gospel, whether faultless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? The poem goes. The shepherds return back to the same fields that they left from. But they didn't go back as the same people. They were able to glorify and praise God for all they'd seen and heard. This moment changed everything. I hope that the moment you gave your life to Christ, it changed everything for you. How is it changing your today and your tomorrow? A poem to finish. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among people, to make music in the heart. So, we are the people of God, and our call is to let the work of Christmas begin, and let it begin with us.